Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and through your gospel, you remind us that when we are lost, you rejoice when we are found. You rejoice when we come home. We thank you for your grace and your mercy when we return home. For those of us who are living apart from your home, let your Spirit guide us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, a guy by the name of Robert Smith passed away a bit prematurely at the age of 52. But the thing was, the people of the town, this little town that Robert lived in, weren't all that upset that he had passed. You see, Robert had a reputation of being a bit of a swindler, a cheat, a womanizer, a rowdy party animal, so people weren't too upset that Robert passed. So when he died, his brother Jimmy went to go see the parish priest, Father Collins, and he told Father Collins, he said, "Listen, I know everyone knows what kind of character my brother was, but my mother thinks Robert is an angel in heaven right now, and it would just kill her to hear otherwise. So here's the deal. I'm willing to make a sizable donation to the parish if you are willing to say in your homily that Robert was a saint." Well, this put Father Collins in a real bind, right? Because on the one hand, you know, he didn't want to lie. On the other hand, the church could really use the money. So he was in a dilemma for a couple days. Well, when it came time for the funeral, Father Collins got up and he began his sermon. "As many of you know, Robert was a cheat, a swindler, a womanizer, a party animal. But compared to his brother Jimmy, he was a saint." This morning, I want to talk to you about being good people. How many of you all would like to be known as a good person? Right? I think we all would raise our hands, right? We all want to be known as good people. But what if I told you that being a good person has inherent danger? What if being good could be bad? We're going to look at one of the most famous parables in all of Scripture. It's a parable called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. The word prodigal means wasteful, uncontrolled, reckless. Tim Keller wrote a book years ago called Prodigal God. And if you've not read that book, I want to encourage you to go out today, pick it up, read it. You'll devour it in the afternoon. It's fantastic. And in the book, he argues that the title of this parable shouldn't be the prodigal son, but the prodigal father. Because you see, for the original audience hearing this parable, there wouldn't be anything shocking about a 20-year-old going out and acting dumb. 20-year-olds have been acting dumb since Cain and Abel, okay? There's nothing new about that. In fact, it was so common, they actually had a ceremony for how you treat these kinds of ridiculous 20-year-olds. It's called the Kazah Zah, and it's a cutting-off ceremony. But what would have been shocking is the reaction of the father when the son returned home repentant. That would have been the scandalous part of Jesus' parable. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine this parable as shocking. It's not as weighty for us because parents today, we're a little bit softer, right? We offer a little more grace and mercy. Even unbelieving parents are a little more gracious. And so we kind of lose the effect that Jesus is trying to convey here. And so I was thinking, what's a modern day analogy? And I thought of my best friend, Alon. Alon was my best man in my wedding, and what you need to know about Alon is Alon came from a really troubled childhood. He was the youngest child of 13 children. His mother was a Haitian immigrant, and at the age of 5, Alon was put into the foster care system. Needless to say, Alon had a bit of a chip on his shoulder, and before long, he was known as a problem case. He bounced from house to house, and before long, people just really couldn't put up with him. But when he was 10, he made his way to the Taylor family. And the Taylor family really wanted to go out of their way to welcome Alon into their home, and so they just lavished love upon him. They just made him a part of their family immediately. But as my friend would say, he didn't want that. And he made every attempt to be kicked out of this new family. In fact, it got so bad one night that he and his father, Mr. Taylor, got into this huge brawl. And there was lots of yelling. And eventually, Mr. Taylor said, "Alon, you need to calm down before we continue this conversation. You need to stay in your room and we'll rehatch this once you've had a minute to compose yourself." As Mr. Taylor turned around, my friend grabbed one of those wooden souvenir baseball bats. You know, it looks like a little club. And he took that thing and he whacked his foster father in the knee. Mr. Taylor had to go to the hospital. It was so bad. And Alon thought, "Well, that's it. I did it. I got myself kicked out." And he packed his bags and he prepared to move on to the next home. But incredibly, when Mr. Taylor got home, he saw Alon's bags and he said, "Alon, I would give you a hug right now, but I don't think you want one, and I only have one more knee to spare. But what I want you to know is you're part of this family, and we love you, and it's going to take a lot more than a club knee to get kicked out of our home." That story has just always amazed me, and that family, that witness, radically changed my friend's life. But I think a lot of us would say what Mr. Taylor did was reckless, almost. That it was kind of unfounded. I mean, here was this guy who had no reason to continue to love on my friend and actually put his own family kind of in danger when, you know, Alon proved he's a violent fella. And yet, he chose to show relentless, reckless love. Well, that's the same kind of love that Jesus is describing here in Luke chapter 15. In the story, the father illustrates this kind of joy and excitement that God experiences when his rebellious children return to him. So you might be asking yourself, "Well, Father Chase, what exactly does this have to do with being good?" Glad you asked. Because for most of us, when we come to the end of the story, the end of the story is that the lost son returns home. He's learned his lesson, all is well, everyone is happy, end of the story, right? Not quite. Because there's actually one character, if we dig into this parable a little bit, who's not too happy to see the son return. Who is that? It's the fattened calf, right? I mean, he was living the calf's dream. Next thing you know, he's Wagyu beef on the Barbie. No, I heard y'all. It's the elder son. You see, this isn't a parable about the prodigal son or the lost son. Jesus, in fact, starts the parable out. There was a man who had two sons. This is a parable about two lost sons. One that is lost through rebellion, and the other who is lost through self-righteousness. Now, I got to be honest. I identify with the elder son. Okay? Out of the two characters, I really connect and click with the elder son. There have been times when I've been a younger son. I've done some rebellious things, some really dumb things, but to be honest, my heart goes out to the elder son. When I read what he has to say, I'm like, "Amen, brother, you preach it. I get it. I've had a little sister, and I want to say, Mom, you need to punish her more. What are you doing?" I'm sure some of us can identify with the elder son. We think, "You know what? I get him. I think the world would be a lot better if there were more elder sons out there. If those little sons would just learn a thing or two from us elder sons, this world would be a better place." In fact, science tells us there's benefit to being an elder son. Science tells us that when we do good things, we decrease our stress. We increase our life expectancy. It makes us feel good, energized. It helps promote mental health. We feel like we're contributing to society. But do you hear that? Do you hear it when I say it? Do you hear the self-centered, egotistical nature behind that elder son syndrome? The truth be told, being dutiful and being good is not entirely altruistic of us, is it? In fact, Dr. Neil Burton, who's a psychiatrist and philosopher and writer and professor at Oxford, he wrote this. He says, "There can be no such thing as an altruistic act that does not involve some element of self-interest." Now, we can argue with that statement. Doug Irish and I had a little debate about what that statement means. What about the person who jumps in front of a bus to save someone else's life? But he actually argues there's a little bit of selfishness even in those acts. Whether we agree with it or not, the principle remains the same. At the core, being good has some inherent downfalls. It's not ultimately altruistic of us, and being good can sometimes be a bad thing for us. So what I want to do is I want to quickly look at what Jesus highlights are the bad things about being good. So what we see, starting in verse 25, as the father begins to celebrate the return of his older son, we read, now the older son was in the field, and as he came home and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants, and he asked, What do these things mean? And the servant said to him, "Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. So right out the gate, what do we see? We see that this kind of moralistic, self-righteous behavior has a tendency to separate us. Not only did it separate the older brother from his younger brother, but notice it separated him from his father. It separated him from the crowds. What Jesus is saying there is it separates us from people. It separates us from the people that he says are not to be treated harshly, but are to be treated as the mission. The people that we're supposed to share the gospel with. If we have this self-righteous attitude, we end up separating ourselves from them. And then on top of that, it separates us from our Heavenly Father. And then on top of that, it separates us from one another. I don't think it's any surprise that Sunday morning in America is still one of the most segregated Sundays in America, because we're separated from one another, because self-righteousness has a way of isolating ourselves. But it gets worse. We keep reading verse 29. But the older son answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Well, what are we learning there? Not only does self-righteousness separate us, it also gives us a sense of self-entitlement. What he's saying there is, listen, I've been good. I've been dutiful. I've done all the right things. And you've never once celebrated me. You should be holding a party in my honor. You should be celebrating me. You should be cracking open the bottle of Pappy Van Winkle and throwing the steak on the Barbie for me. I'm the one who deserves this, not this lowlife brother of mine. When I was a teenager, I came home from school one time and my mom asked me to mow the lawn. Now, what you have to know is that we in Pittsburgh, because we were in the city, we had lawns like the Phoenicians, right? We have small little lawns. It was maybe 10 by 15. We are not talking about a great yard here with a John Deere tractor. Okay, this is a tiny little job that she's asking of me. But I must have been a sophomore at the time. And I say sophomore because you know what sophomore means, right? Sopho means wise or sophisticated. More is where we get the word moron, literally a sophisticated moron. And I say that, and I think that's how old I was, because what I did is I threw my backpack on the ground, and what I said was, "Do I have to do everything around here? I have just come home from a long day at school. I'm tired. I don't deserve this." What have you done all day? Told you, sophomore, right? There have been three times in my life when I've truly been afraid of my mother. If you came to Ash Wednesday, you now know two out of three of those stories. I don't know how my mom kept her composure, because the truth was my mom worked all day. She kept a clean house. I had folded laundry, a dinner every night, and cleaned up all by herself. It was only after having my own three I realized my mother was a saint, and I was a self-entitled little twerp. You know what? That's what can happen to all of us when we have this moralistic, self-referential relationship with God. We judge ourselves based on our own standards, and we determine what God owes us. After all, We're the ones here on Sunday morning, right? We deserve a little blessing now and then. After all, we're the ones giving him our time, treasure, and talent. Come on, God, throw us a little something our way. We deserve it. Never mind the fact that if you add up all of the good deeds we've done and compare that to the blessings God has already bestowed upon us, it's not even a drop in the bucket. So we have separation, we have self-entitlement, and one more. Verse 30. And the elder brother continued, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." What do you hear there? I hear resentment. If self-entitlement is one side of the coin, resentment is the other side. Self-entitlement says, "I don't deserve to be treated badly." Resentment says, "And my younger brother doesn't deserve to be treated so well." Do you also hear the other person he's resentful of? It's not just the younger brother. Listen again. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property, you killed the fattened calf." Who's he accusing there? His father, right? Not only is he resentful of his younger brother, he's resentful of his father. And so what I see there is that that resentment has now put a greater distance between him and his father. His younger brother may have been the one who traveled off to a far land and separated himself, but what we're reading here in verse 30 is that resentment caused a great gap in his heart between him and his father. So he may not have been sleeping with the pigs, but what this elder brother found himself was in a huge, huge mess. All right, so what do we do? What if we realize here this morning that we've got elder brother syndrome? How do we fix ourselves? Well, we know what to do, right? Behave better. Be better people, right? Treat those little brothers a little bit nicer. Smile when God blesses them. Oh, I'm so happy for you. Celebrate the party that we really just don't want to be at, right? We've just got to be better people. No. No, that's little brother thinking. That's exactly what the little brother thought in verse 17 when he said, "You know what? I've messed up. I know what I need to do. I need to go home, serve my father, get in his good graces again, kind of earn my way back up the ranks." But that's not how it works. We can't earn ourselves back up the ranks. But the good news is Jesus says we don't have to. The only thing we have to do is repent and come home. We just have to come home. And we have a father who wants us to come home. Listen to what he says in verse 30. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." This is a father who wants his son to come home, who wants to break down those walls that resentment has created, who wants to destroy the self-entitled character that has built up in his son, that wants to build up community in the isolation that has been created around his son. We have a father that wants to welcome his son home, and we have a father that wants to welcome us home. The good news is I'm not going to get up here and give us a laundry list of things that we need to do to get on God's good graces, because Jesus says the only thing we need to do is repent and come home. Come home. I'm sure all of us can identify with one of these two sons. Well, whether we're a rebel or whether we're a self-righteous brother, the good news is we've got one solution. Come home. We don't have to earn our way. We don't have to sleep with the pigs. We don't have to stand outside of the party, because we have a father who wants us to come home. And so if you're here this morning and you are not in your father's home, if in your heart you're in this building, but you're far from him, come home. Amen.